us begin with a couple of readings. We're going to start with a reading from Matthew and then a quote from someone that I want to share with you. The reading from Matthew is probably familiar with most of you. It is from Matthew 25, and I'm going to be reading verses 34 through 40. I'm going to read from the updated edition of the NRSV. Hear now these words. The king will say to those at his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And then when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. May we have blessing and understanding through the reading of these words. I also want to share a quote from Reverend Dr. William Bobber III. It's from an interview he did a few years ago. And here's what he had to say. He said, where we see churches who say that the moral issue is hate, disliking gay people, standing against a woman's right to choose, standing up for guns and tax cuts for the wealthy, and building walls to block people from this country, not only are they wrong, because there are more than 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that speak to how we should treat the poor, the stranger, and the least of these. They are what I call majoring in the minors. Being so loud about what God said so little, and so quiet about what God said so much. They are actually misusing the faith to enable injustice. We have to have moral movements that will challenge both of these realities within the church, within religious structure, and will stand in the same place that the abolitionists stood, that the social gospel movement stood, and that the devotees of the civil rights movement stood. We need to stand in those same places today. And more importantly, we need to stand in the tradition of Jesus and in the traditional process and not be the chaplains of the state, but to be the critics of the state, particularly when the state is being unjust towards the least of these.
The musical Godspell is from the book of Matthew. This particular song from the Godspell kind of refers back to Ezekiel. I found this interesting commentary online that they said that the lyrics come from a couple different places. Ezekiel 18, where God calls on his people to repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. And the very similar passage later in the book, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And another search result that this person, who kind of does the same thing that I do, searching, found that there's a poem called Turn Back, O Man, by the English poet and playwright Clifford Bass, written in 1916. Doesn't explicitly reference World War I, but it's likely that this was the intended subtext. All the lyrics from the song are the poem. The lyrics entreat hearers to give up their foolish ways, going on to suggest that what is truly foolish is living as if asleep, building tragic empires, chasing empty dreams. Though endowed with a flame of reason and conscience, humanity at large, generation after generation, keeps rejecting God's will, hence the lack of global unity and gladness. And so you hear the voice of God and also Jesus kind of reclaiming the narrative in the middle of the song.
Turn back, oh man. Turn back, oh man. Turn
Today, I'm a little anxious about following that. My message today is entitled, Be Biblically Political. In my opinion, and in the opinion of people more qualified than me to have an opinion about this, this is the most consequential presidential election in modern history of the United States. That's why at my other job, RestChristianity.org, we launched a project called Take Back Christianity that looks at some of the hot-button topics of this election and gives honest, biblical perspectives about the Christian take on them. Now, I've even shared a couple of those with you on previous Sunday mornings, and I'll be sharing more of those with you as we lead up to the election, but today I want to sort of step back and look at the bigger picture. See, there are those who, understandably, have expressed concern about being political on Sunday morning. So I thought it'd be a good idea, before we delve into more topics, to take a look at the Bible as a whole and its relationship to politics. Now, I do have to say, it is interesting to me, it's interesting that Christian nationalists are perfectly comfortable with their conflating their personal spiritual beliefs and their political desires, yet when someone whose spiritual perspectives are different from theirs makes a political argument based in part on their beliefs, they can actually get incredibly upset and frequently aggressive about it. You may all remember that my Epiphany sermon for 2021, it included a biblical rebuke of the January 6th attempted insurrection at the Capitol building. And it upset Christian, that one sermon upset Christian nationalists so much that they reported a sermon as hate speech and had us temporarily banned from live broadcasting on Facebook for several months. I also have to say, though, it is equally interesting to me that there are progressive-thinking Christians who also have a problem with public expressions of spiritual beliefs that are meant to have an impact on politics. So, as we head into this very important election season, I think it would be helpful to not only reflect a bit on whether Jesus himself would have been able to separate his political statements from his spiritual life, but as folks hear people like myself and other progressive ministers be a bit more political over the next few weeks, I think it's also helpful to recognize that the inability to separate spiritual life and political statements goes far beyond Jesus. It's actually also fully biblical. Because you see, when Moses said, as we heard in the song earlier, let my people go, and ultimately led his people home, that was political, y'all. When Samuel confronts King Saul's increasingly oppressive rule, it was political. When David spent years running from King Saul, it was political. When Nathan faces down King David's increasingly oppressive rule, it was political. When Elijah constantly rebuked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, it was political. John the Baptist being beheaded for rebuking King Herod, political. Jesus confronting the abuses of the Sadducees and Pharisees, political. When they called Jesus Lord, it was a political statement. And when Jesus flipped the money changer tables, it was political. When Paul caused riots in Jerusalem and was thrown in jail, it was political. And even the book of Revelation is actually a political statement. You simply can't be honest and deny that the Bible has a political agenda. Even when all the different writers who contribute to the different books, there is a clear biblical bias against powerful people using their places of authority to step on those who are already suffering. That's political. You see, when theologians and writers help us demystify the Bible by using, you know, various forms of critical analysis and the like, when they help us wrestle it from the overtly oppressive hands of literalists, we find ourselves left with a sacred book that isn't so much a rule book handed down from God, as much as it is a guidebook from our spiritual ancestors about what a healthy spiritual life looks like. And it turns out that a big part of what it looks like is political. You see, good theological work puts our spiritual heritage into conversation with our modern lives. And I believe our modern political reality needs to be put in check from time to time from a spiritual point of view. I mean, the Christian flags the insurrectionists carry as they stormed the Capitol building alone should tell you enough to understand why, right now, in this political day and age, it is very necessary for ministers and theologians to put our modern political realities in check from a spiritual point of view. And not only that, it is biblical. And I believe that it is more necessary than ever. You see, much like John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus, and the prophets from the Jewish text, when modern leadership begins to step on those who are already struggling, prophetic voices necessarily become more political. I'd even say that during difficult times, if spiritual leaders are not speaking prophetically, we're in a world of trouble. So it should be no surprise that, yes, Jesus was political. As a matter of fact, he was crucified because the Roman authorities of the day saw him as a real threat to the state, a threat to the political order, and most importantly, a threat to those in power. Jesus didn't end up hanging from a tree for being non-political. In the first century Roman Empire, wandering spiritual teachers posed absolutely no threat whatsoever to the state if they weren't political. But the things that Jesus said and did were very much political. As I said, when leadership begins to step on those who are already struggling, prophetic voices necessarily become more political. So, when Jesus saw what the Roman Empire was doing to those who were struggling and saw the inequality that was built into the system in order to privilege some and to marginalize others, he spoke out. And the Roman government sentenced him to death because of his activity. Jesus, my friends, was political because people were being hurt. And he loved them too much to sit silently by as it happened. What's amazing to me is that knowing what you should do if you claim to be a Christian in any given circumstance is a lot easier than some people think it is. And politicians love to confuse us about it too. But Jesus and many other great spiritual teachers understood what really matters. Over and over again, they try to teach us about it. And when they got really good at teaching us about it, the powerful come after them. because it is a message, a word, that would end the power structures that those in power thrive in. The message, that word, is love. You see, a necessary outcome of love is equality. A necessary outcome of living out love is justice for all. A necessary outcome of living out love is destroying the systems and tools of systematic inequality. Here's the thing. It doesn't come from a place of love. It doesn't match with what the teachings of Jesus are. If the outcome doesn't express love and make people feel love, then it isn't Christian. It isn't from love. It isn't from God. Yet, we see almost daily in the news and in our day-to-day lives, folks who like to think of themselves as Christians getting it wrong over and over again. Most of us would easily agree that one of Jesus' primary messages was to love one another. One of the main signs of loving one another is helping those who struggle. Acts of charity, who wears two tunics, share with those who have none, are very effective ways of practicing love one another, of loving one another, as well as improving the life of those who are struggling. So that's charity. Charity is love in a moment. Loving one another looks like more than that, though. More than just charity. More than just love in the moment. As Desmond Tutu once put it, there comes a point where we need to stop pulling people out of the river. And we need to go back upstream and find out why they're falling in. That's where acts of justice, as in let justice roll down like waters, that's where acts of justice come in. Acts of justice take a hard look at the systems that are creating conditions which put and keep people in places where they are struggling. Acts of justice not only want people to be cared for in the moment, but also want to help ensure that their future isn't so unnecessarily difficult. Justice is love extended into the future. Here's the thing, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King once said, we know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. And frequently demanding freedom, demanding justice, looks very much like being politically prophetic. As I mentioned earlier, during difficult times, if spiritual leaders are not speaking prophetically, we are in a world of trouble. Yes, yes, the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. But it has been my observation that it does not bend easily, nor does it tend to bend unaided. Connecting our spiritual beliefs and practices with political perspectives that work towards justice for those who suffer the most is not only the right thing to do, but if we take our religious texts seriously, it's also the biblical thing to do. We must learn to be better at being biblically political. It is essential that we take what we have learned from the teachings of Jesus and other great spiritual guides like Dorothy Day or Dr. King and so many others. We must take what we've learned from them and put it into action. And sometimes that means being literal. Because when people are being hurt by the powerful, we must never be willing to sit silently by. Otherwise, we have actually learned nothing. Otherwise, we become silent supporters of the abusive system. Beliefs without actions are a bit hollow. And I would argue inauthentic. Beliefs without actions are just scholastic exercises in theological and philosophical perspectives. Without actions, that kind of approach, without action, honestly, it becomes mostly selfish. Belief without action not only denied the connectedness of humanity, but also denied the biblical understanding that we are all intrinsically connected. That in our love for each other, we are each other's keepers. For the followers of the teaching of Jesus, justice is actualized at the intersection of people and systems causing oppression. The lives of those oppressed or marginalized, all of those in the intersection of love. When those boots hit the ground, it can look a lot like being politically prophetic. It can, and it makes folks uncomfortable at times, but I have to say it's okay with me because folks, in case you haven't heard me yet, the Bible, it's political. Thank you.
this is the Derek Webb song that used to always get me in trouble for singing. you know, he'll be here on November the 15th. He wrote this in September 2009. It's called American Flag Umbrella. Building a house on the land, I need something that could stop a war. And I'd be set on all sides by extremists with eyes on my heart. I lie to everyone. I've lied to so many lovers. Gotten away with it too. But if God is against us, then who can be for us, my friends? There's justice for everyone. Please take your hands off my brother. Please take your laws off my lover. Agents of law should always be blind and untied till there's freedom for everyone. Where are your American brothers? American before they were named. They're a huddling mass with no oceans to cross for our shores. Where there's fortune for everyone. Oppression is always oppression, no matter the reasons or means. By skin or for sex, by stares or by fists, it's the same. There are blinders on everyone.
Words as a prayer, as a meditation, or an opportunity to breathe in, breathe out, and hold on to the words that you need in the moment. Let's bow our heads together. We wish to let go of the self-importance that lurks in our lives. We wish to be pulled from the depths of our sometimes short-sighted selfishness, to be reminded of the interconnectedness of, to be convicted with the reality that a threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. May we be inspired toward lives lived out for others. Lives that persistently shout from the mountaintops, we demand justice for all people. May we continue to become modern day John the Baptists, shouting out at today's deserts, which are so unnecessarily littered with the pitfalls of the powerful. May we shout out into today's deserts, calls to lower the mountains that divide us, calls to raise up the valleys which entrap us, calls to straighten the sometimes crooked ways of the powerful, calls to make smooth the rough patches of life that can sometimes bury those on the margins underneath the unbearable knowledge that politics and profit and power and prestige seem to be more important to the world than their own dignity, and that the unique reflection of God found in them is somehow less valued than others. May we be the bringers of justice. May we be salt unto the earth. May we be the harbingers of justice, voices for equality, voices for love in a world of need. May we be followers of the great spiritual teachers like Jesus, and may we act like it, bringing peace and love and justice to all of creation, even when it means being political. Amen. You see, for this blessing, may you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. May your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all those you meet.